The following message is an Antioch Bible Church presentation.
Before I pray, I'd like for you to go back to John chapter 11. And we did the first five verses because we added Luke chapter 10 and Luke chapter 16 to the first five verses of John 11 to give you a full picture of what's taking place. We established some truths last week in John chapter 11, first five verses. And it set up today what I think the last miracle in the book of John, the seventh miracle of Jesus Christ, is. And it's going to explain to you and I some amazing things about what God is like. So I want your heart and your mind to be open to one of the greatest messages as a Christian. And I'm saying one of the greatest messages as a Christian that you can learn. If you learn this lesson, if you can cope, I wish I could preach the whole book, the whole chapter 11 at one time, because it is just so one story. It is so complete in its teaching about God and your relationship. But that would take us quite a while to be able to do it in one sitting. And it's mainly because of the way I teach, not because of the length of the chapter. Because there's things that is so significant in what God wants to teach us out of John chapter 11. I was asked to wear a white hat today because I was wearing so much black. Some of you get that on the way home. But they wanted to prove that there was someone in the pulpit. For real. Are we ready now? Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for being our God, and thank you for the privilege of opening your word. Father, you know I ask you to move your servant out of the way, that you can have the freedom to say and do whatever to whomever. There's nothing greater in all the world, Lord, than open your word. Stay out of the way and allow you to teach your word for what you really meant. For those of us who need comfort, Lord, I pray your word would comfort us today. And for those of us who need conviction, I pray you will convict us today. For we need you to have the freedom to do what you will do in our lives. Help us to accept it with joy and patience. In your Son's most holy, precious, and glorious name, we all say. You know, I've had people say, Pastor, why do you pray the same prayer every time you preach? I said, well, first, it works. Can I have an amen? It works. Number two, I don't want the airlines to try something new with their planes. Two wings work. Can I have an amen? I do not want to be on the first flight where they're going to say, we're going to try one wing works. And to make the plane lighter, we're not going to put in the wheels on it. It works with wheels. It works with two wings. And it certainly works with an engine. My prayers have two wings, has wheels, and has an engine. I'm not going to change. Right? So that's why sometimes James Hansen, who needs time on the couch, some counseling, will get up here and pray, Lord, please move Hutch out of the way while I preach. Now, what kind of mind would work like that? So, John chapter 11, first five verses. See what we've already established. A certain man was sick named Lazarus. We established that he had two sisters, Mary and Martha. In Luke chapter 10, he had two sisters, Martha and Mary. We established that, are you a Christian? Or are you just doing Christian things? So important for you and I to understand that major difference. Am I doing Christian things, or am I being a Christian? Let me see if I can get you a little bit more understanding of that, because there were some questions about that. People got a little confused about that. That is, if you are being a Christian, you are living a life like Christ. You are acting like Christ. You are responding like Christ. And you're responding to Christ as he leads. If you are doing Christian things, it is a job. It is an obligation. It is trying to impress someone other than Christ. It is where you think you gotta earn something. Major difference between being a Christian and doing Christian things. Amen? Amen. Now, we established that because Martha was a doer. She was doing a lot of Christian things with a bad attitude on top of it. And was always blaming, trying to manipulate to get her way. And it didn't work with Jesus. So don't you try to do that with Jesus. He's a lot smarter than all of us. And he already knows what you have thought about. He already knows your plan that you're going to try to use on him for manipulation because of his foreknowledge. All right? I've said it once or twice before. I have never gone to Jesus and confessed a sin and heard him gasp in surprise. You what? You need to go to 10 Hail Marys, brother, before you come back over here. I've never heard that from Christ. So don't try to manipulate him. Doesn't work. And people will learn not to like you and not want to be around you. And you can always know if you're being a Christian or doing a Christian according on who you have following you. Okay? We established that. We also established that Martha owned what? She owned the house. Mary owned what? The village. Martha owned the house, took care of the house, could see a stain before it ever happened in the house, and made sure if she had visitors, it was going to be perfect when they came, even left Jesus in the room by himself to make a perfect meal. Well, Mary, being a Christian, went out and took care of the village and the poor and different ones. And you says, see, Pastor, you're imposing. I thought you was an expository preacher. I thought you exposed what was there instead of imposing on what you wanted to say. I'm glad you said it, because the only way you can read between a line in one verse is because you can read it on a line in another verse. So we're going to prove that I am not jumping to conclusions here, but because what the scripture tells me, and you can learn the same thing if we spend a little bit more time studying the word to get to know Jesus to be like him. Amen? So we've established some good things. And this Lazarus, I believe, we established. You can have lots of argument on it, but I am convinced, and I'm sold out, and I'm through, that this Lazarus in John chapter 11 that Jesus raises is the brother of Lazarus of Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10 and the first part of chapter 11. So in Luke 16, we figured out that Lazarus died, and the rich man, Lazarus, was buried by the angels. So we knew, even though he had fallen off, was not living to walk, had become a vagabond and a beggar, that he had once really walked with Christ, because the angels came to get him and buried him. Amen? And then we established that it was he who Jesus raised, the brother of Mary and Martha, in Luke 10. Many commentaries that tell you they're not the same. I think the commentaries are wrong. Okay? Because Jesus raised Lazarus here and in Luke 16, probably about the last month of his ministry. They are in juxtaposition together. Wow. Did I use that big word? I looked it up last night so I can impress you Eastsiders. It's in juxtaposition in time. So I think it's the same guy, and I think we proved that. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, the one you love is sick. Bam. They're trying to manipulate Christ. We learned, don't manipulate Christ. And Mary, who had chosen the right thing in Luke chapter 10, ended up joining a sister and trying to manipulate the Lord. And they said, the one you love is sick. So if you don't do something about it, you don't care about Lazarus. You don't love him. We establish that Jesus knew what they was trying to do. And we establish verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified by it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. We established last week that if there's four or five people involved in a situation with you, if there's a family that's involved, that God is going to do what it takes for everyone that's involved, not just you. Why did we come up with that? Because the sister says the one you love is sick. John says that Jesus loved all three of them. So here's my premise. You ready? This is what I want you to learn. This is essential to a life with Christ that will blow you away. Verse 5 tells us Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, which means to me that the verses that's going to follow is going to tell you what it means for Jesus to love you. See it? You love Lazarus. No, I love you. I love your sister. I love Lazarus. I love my disciples, and I love everyone that's sitting in this congregation today. Now, would you like to know, truly know, without guessing, how God loves you and what he's going to do if he loves you? Because if you can figure out how God is going to love you, that shouldn't be any surprises. You shouldn't be caught off guard. And it should eliminate a whole bunch of complaining. Can I have an amen, somebody? You know, if we had church discipline as quickly about complaining as we did divorce, there'd be nobody sitting in the chairs. There's just a little grace there. Can I have an amen? You're supposed to say praise God. Don't be rebellious. Should we go on? Or should we just close in prayer right now? Give you a nice Christmas before you get this truth. Because you can have a tendency this Tuesday complain about what you get. Can I get an amen? It's not even Tuesday, and I'm trying to figure out what's in the box that got my name on it. Even what I hinted about. Some socks. Orthopedic socks. Let's talk about what it means for God to love everybody that's involved. Because I want to know, is disciples involved in this? So you think disciples need to learn something? Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, we know, need to learn something. How about the people back in Jerusalem and the Jews and the religious people? Think they need to learn something? Think God loves them? You think God is going to show them how he loves them? This is perfect. This is the perfect setup. If you just read through it, you'll miss chapter 5, verse 5, to prove that the rest of the chapter is about God telling you how he's going to love you. So verse 6 ought to be the first step, correct? Let's look at verse 6. When he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days. What was that? I don't like that verse. I'm going to tell you what we're going to preach on. Then I'm going to remind you what I'm preaching on. Then I'm going to tell you what I've already preached on when we finish chapter 11. And then remind you, you ought to live what we have learned together as I preach through chapter 11. First thing I'm going to tell you is love often waits. Can't hear you. Real love often waits. Second, love sometimes weeps. Love sometimes weeps. And third, love always works. Now, I want to ask you a question. Do you think God, according to this chapter, is going to love you that way? Now, I love the disciples, right? They got to be so confused right now, it's unbelievable. Because we've already said that what they heard Jesus say is, he's not going to die. This sickness is not unto death. That's what Jesus said. He didn't say he wasn't going to die. But that's what the disciples heard. I'm going to prove it to you. And then they just got through with John chapter 9, the blind man. Jesus said, this sickness is not from sin, but it's for the glory of God. This sickness is not unto death, it's for the glory of God. So they're thinking what? He's all right. And then when he hears he's sick, he waits 2 more days. Don't even move. Don't even do nothing. Just hang. Waits. Ain't no need of moving. He ain't dead yet. I got to wait till he die. Oh! When God puts you on a wait program, we're talking about a WAIT program. Can I have amen now? When he puts you on that wait program, how happy are you? When you pray, God, you got to come through. This is what God does. He waits. Come on, y'all. Is it God's timing or our timing? Come on, come on. Y'all, no, you're lying to me. Don't. This is church. We're sitting in church together with people hearing you answer. We want our time. Now, I'm a pastor. I want my time. I just got to confess it. When I get on my time and not God's time. We don't want God's time. That's why we have fast food. Am I lying? Hey, who does more business? McDonald's or Ruth Chris? Who has a better food? McDonald's or Ruth Chris? McDonald's. That's the only one I can afford. Can I have an amen somebody? You got to stay within your means. Ruth Chris has the best food. We know that. But you got to wait. Oh, man, you get in there, you go in there with some guys with a black beard. By the time you get your meal, it's gray. McDonald's, you don't have time to even know you got a beard until you clean it off, the mustard and stuff. We don't want to wait. But love often waits. First thing Jesus did, because disciples need to learn something. Mary and Martha need to learn something. Jesus knows Lazarus definitely needs to learn something. And you know what they need to learn? What time can only teach. How many of you have ever given someone a gift? Don't raise your hand. They may be sitting next to you. How many of you ever given a gift to someone that you knew because they didn't do anything for it, didn't appreciate it? Happens every December 25th. Happens every December 25th. Buy your kid a gift. How long do they play with it? Moments. And then there's a new game. You just got a game yesterday. I played it already. Buy me another one. You know the best thing you can do to your kids? Put them on a weight program. Jesus heard that he was sick, so he waited two more days in the same place where he was. Didn't even go further away, didn't go sideways, didn't go backwards. Just to let him stew a little bit. You ever felt like God pushed in some stew and then started adding spices? Am I the only one that ever been there? God is just cold. No, I shouldn't say that. God is just so wise. When he puts you on a weight program, you know what? I've never seen God come off your weight program early. What was that, Wendell? Show you right. For you on the other side of the track, that's for sure. That's what he just said. We are a church for all people, so we have to interpret. When he had heard these things, he stayed two more days. Verse 7. Then after that, he said to his disciples, hey, let's go back to Judea again. What does that mean, go back to Judea again? It was going back and forth, in and out of Judea, because Jesus couldn't stay there long. The minute he got there, they wanted to kill him. Last time there in chapter 9 and 10, he had to sneak between them three or four times because they were trying to take him and kill him. And so he had to leave and go back to up to, where did Jesus spend the majority of his 3 years in his ministry? Galilee. Every time he came to Judea, man, the Jews want to kill him. So here he is, Lazarus, he hears is sick. Jesus sits back for 2 days, didn't do anything. So what did the disciples just hear? He's not that bad. Jesus is not that concerned. And then Jesus said, hey, let's go back to Judea again. He didn't say let's go back and see Lazarus, did he? He said, let's go back to Judea. Here you go. Here is a serious Christian manipulation right here. It's called lying, but I'm going to call it manipulation. Verse 8. His disciples said unto him, O master, he who knows all things to tell us to do all things. Master, the word means that we are your servants. Master, what you say goes. But master, you need to have something explained to you. The Jews of late want to kill you down there. And you want to go back again? Doesn't that sound like concern? We're concerned about you, Jesus. Can I add what the Greek and Hebrew didn't add? I can read between the lines because I'm going to read it on the line where? Somewhere else on another line, right? Here is how the verse really reads. Verse 8. His disciples said unto him, Master, King of kings, Lord of lords, one who knows all things. Then you got to know the Jews wanted to kill you lately and us. Can I have an amen? Because every one of them eventually did what? They died that martyr's death. Have you ever been nice to someone and don't want them to know that you're selfish in your niceness? You ever been sensitive to somebody else? But deep down, you know, if I do this, what I may get? Of course not. That's people in other churches. We need to pray for those other churches because there's nobody here like that. I know you wouldn't go to Antioch if he was like that. They wanted to kill you and us, and you want to take us down there again with you? That's a question. Oh, I'm sorry. This is beyond most of us, right? We don't understand this dying thing. Can I make it a little more personal? Jesus, you're telling me to tithe when you hadn't given me enough in the first place? Give me some extra. I'd be more than happy to tithe. But the way you're asking me to again and again and again and again give and you don't come through? Does that make it a little bit more personal? Can we all relate to that? Maybe I should quit relating because y'all not too happy and you ain't coming back next Sunday. Man. It really doesn't matter. I'm going to preach it anyway. Verse 9. Don't you love this? These boys are worried about dying. Here comes Jesus. Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in the day? They're throwing their Bibles right now. How would you like to be one of the disciples? Jesus is supposed to know everything. He's got to know that you're uptight about going back. You ask the question about going back. Jesus says, well, you know, that's 12 hours in the day. I don't want to know about no 12 hours. I want to know about dying. Jesus is going to answer that question, but do you think they understood it? See, if they're not looking for the answer that Jesus wants to give about what he's doing, but they want the answer about not going back, they're going to miss the answer that he's giving them to answer what they really need to know. We're worried about going back. Jesus, look, there's 12 hours in the day, and if any man walk in the day, he stumbles not because he sees what he's doing because the light is in the world. Look, man, we only got a little while to do what we need to do. The 12 hours represent the amount of time Christ got to be with him. And I need to teach you how to walk in the light when it gets dark. Because I'm going to be leaving you. And I'm going to expect you to continue that 12 days of work, the 12 hours of work, to show the light that is no longer here on earth, that show the light that's living inside of you. Do you understand that, disciples? No. I don't understand that. I just know that you're telling us we're going back. Well, if you walk in the dark, you're going to stumble. Why? What do you mean if we walk in the dark, we're going to stumble? Because you don't understand what I'm trying to teach you. And if you don't understand what I'm trying to teach you, you're walking in the darkness. And you're going to fail. And you're going to stumble. And you're going to quit. So if I don't take you back, you're not going to learn how to face death. So I got to do it while I got time. Can I get an amen, somebody? Check this out. This was smoking. You see it? Then these things said he. And after that, it said unto them, our friend Lazarus is asleep, but I'm going to go that I may wake him up out of his sleep. Now, does the disciples know that Lazarus is died? You know because you read the chapter. If you didn't know, you'd be thinking the same thing the disciples was thinking. And he said, Lazarus sick when he heard. So what did he do? He waited a couple more days. Now, by the time he gets back, how long has Lazarus been dead? 4 days. Is that a weight program for you if you're trying to survive with a deadly disease? A deadly sickness. 4 days can be a lifetime, literally. So when he lays back and stops and don't rush, they think he's okay. And especially if he's sleeping now, means the fever's not keeping him awake. Am I the only one seeing this? Okay. Verse 12. Then said his disciples to him, Lord, come on. It's going to take us, I don't know how many days to get back. So it's no less than 2 days. Because if he died the minute he got the message, it would have taken 4 days. He waited two, would have been two to get back. If he died and didn't start back until after he died, it took him 4 days to get back. Either way, that's time. So if it's time and there's days and there's light and there's darkness and there's hours, Lazarus is probably going to wake up, go back to sleep, wake up, go back to sleep. So the disciples' answer to him isn't that offbeat, right? He says, well, if he sleeps, he's doing okay. We don't have to go and wake him up. He's going to be fine. Why go back and wake him up? Verse 13, however, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking a nap. See how hard it is, folks, to not understand God's weight program if you don't know how he loves you? See how quickly you can jump to the wrong conclusions? See how quickly you can get frustrated? And how much you want to quit? And how quickly you will quit? Let me give you a secret, guy. This ministry, being in the ministry, being misunderstood, talked about, being sick, and all these things, isn't worth it. If I was dealing with my lifestyle, how I live, and the things I could be doing, the money I could be making, I would have quit years ago. Years ago. But it isn't about me. It's about a God that I know how he loves me. And his ministry, being in his service, is better than being 007 for the queen. Can I have an amen? And my God has a lot more authority than your majesty. He is the majesty. That's why many of us stay in the ministry. Because I'm going to tell you, I'm like the disciple sometimes. What be you doing? I can forget English sometimes with Jesus. I'm glad he can interpret. Amen. Give me some tongue sometime. Now, I don't know what's coming out, but Jesus interprets it, I guess. I don't know. You ever been there?
Oh, yeah.
Just get speechless with God. Jesus says, Jesus goes back on his weight program. Put him back on the weight program. He ain't learned yet. Then you said, whoa, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to complain. I'm going to give Jesus, praise your name, Jesus. I know you love me. Jesus goes, trying to manipulate me right there. I'm sorry. I shouldn't tell y'all the truth, because instead of encouraging you guys to walk with God, most of you are going to be wanting to quit now. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Crossroads. Can I get an amen? Crossroads. This weight program ain't working. He's dead? You lied to us? You said he wasn't going to die. No, I didn't say that. That's what you heard. Well, what I heard is how I've been living. I know. That's why I put you on the weight program. It's sad that we don't have an ending song, because we could quit now and y'all could go home a little less distressed. But since we don't have any song, I'm going to keep on going for a little bit. I'm going to close the service. How about that? I'm going to get on the piano. Stay in the seat. All right. Just sit in the seat, Jim. Hit the black keys on the black seat. And have Pastor Mark do the solo. We'll turn this church out. Literally. Lazarus is dead. Uh-oh. Peter! What is that? What? He lied to us? I'm just like you. I believe it. Hey, let's get Andrew to go over there. He can ask him. I ain't going. I don't remember. I thought he was going. I didn't know he was going to be. He died? What do you think the conversation going on between them disciples? Let's see what Jesus does. He says, I'm glad for your sakes. Whose sakes? So Jesus is doing it for who? For the disciples. I'm glad for your sake that I was not there, to the intent you may believe, nevertheless, choose to go with me. We're going back down. Are you going? Can I get an amen from somebody? You get to complaining, You don't want what's going on. You're asking God to come through. And man, you just have had it. And God says, oh, it's going to be a couple more weeks. It may be a couple more months. As a matter of fact, with your weight program, it could be a couple more years. Are you going to go with me? Huh? Are you going to walk with me anyway? Oh, man, that can inflate some balloons sometimes, can't it? Your faith balloon just goes. I love this. Verse 16. Then said Thomas, who is called Didymus, that boy be beat up every day in my neighborhood with a name like that. Come over here, Didymus. I want to do you again. Didymus. Those are some names, right? Man. What is his nickname? Doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas said unto his fellow disciples, come on, let's go, and let's die with him. Optimist. Don't you love to have optimistic Christians around you when God has you in a weight program? Come on now, talk to me. It ain't gonna work. How are we gonna stay open? We don't have no money. How are we gonna get paid? I don't know. God knows. I'm just gonna enjoy the breathing. Well, I can. God still have me north of grass. It's all right now. Is being able to be in him worth to keep on going? Regardless what his weight program is. You know what? They at least came to the conclusion that to follow Christ, they're probably going to die. All of them except one died a martyr's death. And the one got cooked in oil. John, first soul brother disciple. Cooked him. How would you like to be dumped in hot oil and survive back in the day? And then said, that ain't enough. They exiled him to an island. I guess it's pretty softy down there, so that worked out good for his skin. God knew where to put him, how to get him healed up. On the weight program before he wrote the last book of the Bible, Revelation. That's the only reason he didn't die. God still had a job for him. Well, I guess that's going to be enough for the day. Love often what? Weeps. Waits. Well, weep in the wait, in the midst of waiting, huh? Love. Oh, we ain't got to weep yet. Your weight program don't produce the weeping. End of the weight program brings weeping. We're gonna talk about that. I hope. The brother up here said, "Can't wait." If you can learn this lesson, Christians, of how God loves you, it's a revolutionary process to change your life. It'll change you. And we're going to stop there because the disciple says, okay, I understand. We're probably going to die following this man. And they go back with him. You know what happens later on? They ran. They all deserted him. Even though they came to the conclusion that they may die for him, when it came time to die, they said bye. So the resurrection of Lazarus didn't teach him how to face death. It wasn't until the resurrection of Jesus that they learned death has no sting. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. May all of us learn, Father, May all of us understand what it means for you to love us. May we understand what it means to be on a weight program. Because the only thing that's good is knowing you're consistent. And that I may have to weep before I get out of this. Many tears. But I can always trust your love always works. Just give me the power of the Holy Spirit to endure until the finish. Until after the last tear. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Antioch Bible Church. For more information about Antioch Bible Church or to order additional resources, please call 425-556-5905 or go to www.abchurch.org.